scriptural principles of gathering. They're to be left here unless you're going to take them home, you study them, bring them back. We did it before and they got away, and even the people that kept them, I feel, don't even know where they're at anymore. So we want to always have them here when we need them. But if you want to take them home, study them, bring them back, fine. We won't get but so far today anyway. Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that wonderful gift that was offered. Not only offered, but sent. Our little minds are not able to grasp what it meant for God the Father to send God the Holy Son. That one who was daily His delight, the apple of His eye, the altogether lovely one. He who knew no sin, did no sin, and in whom was no sin. And yet He took the sin of the world upon Himself. He tasted death for every man. And yet, it only avails those that reach out and appropriate that free gift of salvation. And Father, we're amazed at how many trample underfoot the precious blood of Christ. We think of those that are traveling or will be traveling. We ask that Thou would give them journey mercies. We ask now that Thou would give us understanding and insight into the way we meet and into Thy word. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. All right, now, Mr. Gibbs. I don't know how many of us know Mr. Gibbs, A.P. Gibbs. A few of us, I knew him when I was a boy. And then when we came down here, he was up at Notesville. He was 85 years of age. He's still going strong. In fact, Joel Wilkerson was here with us at the time. And he took a notepad with him to take notes. And he said, shorthand wouldn't have been fast enough. And AP got up and he had a little piece of paper about like this. He said he had a few notes on it. His mind was slipping. But you know, brethren, we never saw him look at the notes. And Joel said he went through verses and that so fast, you just couldn't keep up with him. He loved the Lord. Harold Harper, we got a little booklet on his life. Wonderful man of God. And he said, working with AP, he said he did have one thing that bothered him. He was a little bit jealous of the fact that in one case they had 200 children. He said AP didn't even have to raise his voice. All he had to do is look. And I saw that in our own meeting. Only one other I saw like that was Jeff. Bill Mackey. Kids start acting up, they look, that was it. It's a gift. But he was born in South Africa, he and his fraternal twin brother. When he passed away, he was still in 85, I believe. It wasn't long after the meeting up in Notesville. He was on the way to Toronto on the Queen Elizabeth Highway. Went off the road and he was gone. And the doctor said that he was probably gone before he went off the road. Nobody got hurt. And 6 months later, his twin brother, the Lord took him home in Africa and said the natives traveled as much as 600 miles on foot just to come to the funeral. That's what they thought of him. But as boys, they could be just as mischievous as any boys. And he was saved when he was 21. You get a little picture of it in here. But I think what we'll do is we'll start from the very beginning. I'll read it. Maybe comment on a few parts. February 1935. And it's John Bluer, that was one of the great preachers as well. I know Ray Zander did a little speaking with him. As the years pass and the Lord calls home those who have been used to bring out the essential teachings of God's Word as to the truth of the gospel and the scriptural order of the assembly. And as a new generation of believers grows up many of whom are children of the Lord's people who come into the assemblies under circumstances quite different from their fathers. It is very needful that the fundamental principles relating to the fellowship of believers be taught in Scripture. In Scripture should be freshly presented for their help and guidance. By the way, I can look back, and I wish that the brethren had done that with us when we were youngsters. Why did we meet the way we did? Everybody else met different. Nobody told us. We did it because the elders and our family did it. The next paragraph. This too may serve to enlighten others who may be exercised about the disorder, confusion, and apostasy of Christendom. As these features are found in the existing religious organizations, there's a word there, organizations. They are organizations. The assembly is not an organization. It's an organism. Everyone that is saved, everyone that trusts Christ as Savior, is part of the body of Christ. And all an assembly is a group of those believers gathered to His name. We find in Genesis 49:10, the last part of it, unto Him shall the gathering be, not unto some denomination. We're gathered to the name of the Lord, and that alone. In the following pages, this twofold service has been rendered in a worthy manner. This is Brother Bloor wrote this. The reader will find that this pamphlet gives him in simple language a clear, concise, and pointed statement of the teaching of Scripture as to the manner in which the Lord's people are to gather together. And in this connection, the order it lays down as to the reception, the worship, and ministry. In doing this, the author also makes plain the reasons for separation from the existing unscriptural sects and denominations of Christendom. Such a separation is needful, indeed needful, so that the will of God for His people may be carried out, a thing not possible in the religious systems of men, with their humanly devised names, offices of service, ministry, and ritual, along with which one mainly finds gross indifference in the faith and manner of life of those composing their organizations, and that they, as might be expected under such circumstances, give shelter to the active propagators of evil doctrines by which the foundations of Christendom are attacked and efforts made to destroy the faith once delivered to the saints. Let us look at Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, now that doesn't mean a nothing salvation. It means a salvation that applies to everyone. There's only one salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, stand guard for it, fight for it, which was once delivered unto the saints. And who are the saints, by the way? Everyone that has trusted Christ as Savior as a saint, not as Rome makes saints to according to their own will. Now, we don't always act like saints. We should. But in God the Father's eyes, we are saints because He sees us through His Son. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and your Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Where it says ungodly, they're refusing to be subjective to God's will. Okay, back to our pamphlet. The last paragraph on that page. May all of us who know something of the spiritual liberty, godly care and soundness of doctrine found in the assemblies of God's people who gather together as described in this pamphlet be stirred to fuller appreciation of the association in which they are found, and along with increasing gospel activity for the salvation of precious souls, may we seek to deliver Help and deliver our fellow believers so that they may enjoy these same privileges. In the author's preface to the new editions, the kind of reception accorded to the previous editions of this pamphlet, which have had a wide circulation in this country and other English-speaking lands, has been an encouragement to issue this revised edition with larger type. May the great head of the church be pleased to bless this simple setting forth of these scriptural principles of gathering. Another note about Mr. Gibbs, he was a man about 5'8.5", 5'9", very powerfully built. When he was a boy, he and his brother used to swim across the Zambezi River. By the way, crocodiles swim in that river too. They'd start in one point, they'd float 4 miles down the river before they got to the other side. They'd walk 8 miles up and then float back again, but roughly to where they started from. In sports, up at Guelph Conference Grounds, I've seen him get in there with young men playing volleyball. These are college volleyball players, a lot taller than himself. But AP could go so high he could drive the spike and spike the ball right down their throats. Swimming, I've seen him in the pool go underwater and go across the pool 7 times at the bottom, never come to the top. And Mr. and Mrs. Reams were down at, I forget what the conference was down south. You remember, Carolyn? Anyway, AP was 75 at the time. And one of the college tennis players was playing AP. He lost one game, not a set, a game. He said, I must be getting old. So he was quite a man. Sing the songs, and there's plenty of the songs in your hymnal. You see APG, Alfred P. Gibbs, A.P. Gibbs. And then some of the songs that go way back, occasionally there's added verses to it, A.P. Gibbs. He woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, the 50th anniversary of his second birth. Some words were running through his head. He got up and he wrote them down. He went back to bed, got up at 8, 15 minutes later, he had it set to music. That's the kind of man he was. And one of the young men up there asked, how do you know Scripture so well? He said, son, there's no royal road to it. You put your nose to the grindstone and you leave it there. The only way you learn the word like that is be in the word. Okay, now over to the introduction. This is by AP. This subject was selected by those responsible for the convening of this conference and was chosen for the purpose of helping young believers of the various assemblies of God's people to a better understanding of assembly or church truth. By assembly truth, we mean just the scriptural warrant for the mode of gathering or assembling as believers. Second, the Christian position in that gathering. And third, the privileges and responsibilities of being so scripturally gathered. God's word thus enjoins the believer, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. If the question that forms our topic here were put to each believer associated with those known as brethren, what would be the response? To the query, why do you meet with believers in this manner? How many here would give a scriptural reason for his position among believers so termed? It is to be feared that many young believers, and old ones too, who could give a scriptural reason for their church association, for their assembly or church association. Surely one ought to be as necessary as the other. The one who has assured us of our salvation by his inspired word, has left us in no doubt by the same word as to how and with whom we should gather in church fellowship. Now, he didn't take a portion of Scripture and just write all the rules down. You have to look through it, but it's there. Think of this. Most of us have heard lessons on the tabernacle. We'll read a few verses that I've got marked down along that line. But God was so precise as to how the tabernacle was to be built, how it was to be cared for, how it was to function. And you know what that tabernacle was? A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just a picture. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes. It's in Ecclesiastes. No, Numbers 9:13. If a man be... Oh my, I better look it up. I used to use it quite a bit, but not that. Numbers. Oh, there it is. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey or away, and forbear to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord or Jehovah in its appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And mind you, this is just a picture. These are just, all of them are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Lord is so particular about the tabernacle and later the temple, what another picture of the Lord, well, all through the Old Testament were pictures pointing to Christ. The Lord could say in John 5:39, search, but the ye is implied. Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. In another place he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. It all points to Christ. So if the Lord was so careful about the picture, don't you think that he would give us and tell us how we should meet around the real thing? We're to be gathered unto the Lord. The next verse, or paragraph, I should say. It has been felt by many that teaching along this line has been somewhat neglected of late, with the result that we have a large number of young believers in our assemblies who do not know why they are where they are. They have little or no assured convictions as to the divine principles of gathering, and in many cases are drifting hither and thither at the mercies of every vagary of men. Unlike the early disciples, they seem to have no definite link with a company that can be designated as their own company, Acts 4:23. Now, if stop and think, if it said their own company, this was in Jerusalem, what's that tell you? There's more than one company in Jerusalem. There was more than one gathering in Jerusalem. Just like here in Richmond, there's more than one gathering like we are. Grace Chapel is across town. And there's other gatherings that may be in storefronts or in homes that we hear nothing of, but they're gathered to the name of the Lord. The first question that naturally arises after one is saved is, where shall I go? And with whom shall I meet for church fellowship? There will be plenty of voices to advise them. Some will reply, go where you can get spiritual food, no matter by what name they call themselves. Others will say, go to those with whom you will feel most at home socially, where there are plenty of young folks and lots doing. Still others will respond, join the church of your preference and be guided by your own tastes. The sincere believer, however, will not be guided by such advice, but will rightly inquire, has the one who has saved me by his grace and assured me of my blessedness in his word given me no guidance from the Bible as to how and with whom I should meet? Let's read that again. Has the one who has saved me by his grace and assured me by his blessedness, by his word, given me no guidance
from the Bible as to how and with whom I should meet. He will then begin to search the scriptures to discover what God has to say about this most important matter. It should be the solemn responsibility of each believer in this audience to so study the Word of God for himself that he is made absolutely certain from it that he is among those with whom the Lord would have him associate in assembly fellowship. This introduces the subject of scriptural principles of gathering, inasmuch as we shall use the expression quite frequently during this talk, let us define its meaning. By the word principles, we mean that which is inherent in anything, determining its nature. It is a settled law or rule of action, especially of right action, consciously or resolutely adopted. It is the essential character of a thing, and the source from which a cause proceeds. We speak of a man of principle. And by this we mean that this man's life is governed by certain definite and right laws which motivate and control all his actions. A right principle is always right, whatever the circumstances surrounding the case may be. Time, place, or circumstances do not affect the correctness of a right principle. By the word scriptural, we mean that which has a general teaching of the Word of God, both by precept and practice, to support it. Note the phrase, the general teaching of the Word of God. Most heresies can point to a verse of Scripture that apparently supports their contentions, but when a heresy or wrong doctrine is examined in the light of all Scripture, its falsity is at once apparent. No scriptures of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. We'll look at that in a bit. This simply means that each statement of scripture must be interpreted in the light of all the other scriptures bearing on that subject. This is the most important thing to remember when studying the Word of God. Let us turn in our Bibles to Mark. Mark 16. There's a certain group, possibly more, but the one comes to mind, that are very sound in their doctrine except for one primary thing. They say you have to be baptized to be saved. And this is the verse they use. The first half of it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they stop there, as though you need the two. Read the rest of the verse. But he that believeth not shall be damned or judged. Didn't say anything about being saved, did it? And this is the only verse they've got to point to. We're saved by trusting Christ as Savior. We're baptized because the Lord requests us to be baptized. And it's a picture of his death, his burial and resurrection, and our being associated with him or part of him. That's what baptism is. And then I'd like to look at, well, while we're back here, let's look at 2 Peter. Second Peter in the last two verses of the first chapter. Knowing this first, that no scripture or prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. Many times they had no idea what the writing meant. We take Daniel for one of the great prophets.
He finally asked the Lord, what do these things mean? And the Lord showed him up to a point. He said, from here on, you'll need the key. And the key was Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord. From there on, they could understand the rest of it. 1 Corinthians. First chapter. We see what Paul has to say about baptism and etc. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But he wasn't saying you shouldn't be baptized. You should be baptized. The Lord requests it. If he is your Lord, how do you say no to him and still call him Lord? But baptism does not save. Trusting the Lord as your personal Savior does. Now to the last paragraph in this portion. It may be good at this juncture to state that I was saved among those known as brethren. This will probably be true of many here. I never heard the clear, unadulterated gospel of the grace of God until at age 21 I heard it through those known as brethren. It may be of interest to state that scattered throughout the world there are many hundreds of assemblies. There are hundreds of assemblies in the States, thousands in the States. No telling how many there are in the world, including China. And China, it's hard to believe how many people are getting saved over there, by the millions. And the Chinese government every so often has to come in and try to stop it. And it seems, and I believe all of us have to agree to it, wherever there's persecution, the gospel thrives. And you know one thing about that? You know who are real and who aren't. There's a lot of people who say they're Christians, and there are no more Christians than that bench is sitting on. They're professors without possession. To get possession, you have to put your trust in the Lord. Wherever such company gathers, a gospel testimony is maintained. By this means thousands of precious souls have been led to saving knowledge of the Son of God, whom to know is eternal life. These scriptures, or these companies, assemblies, or gatherings of believers, because of the refusal to accept any name that is not common to and inclusive of all believers, have been called brethren. The use of the term brethren, and you notice it's small capital, throughout this booklet may never be understood as a sectarian title that distinguishes certain believers from other Christians. This title is true of all genuine believers everywhere, by whatever other name they may call themselves. After I was saved, I naturally associated or desired to associate myself with those who had been instrumental under God, in bringing me to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When I went through the process of getting this company of believers as, what do you call them? They don't tax you. I was talking to a lady in the government, and she said, all of the groups, denominations really, are organizations. She said, you are an organism. Now, either she did a lot of reading or she knew what the assemblies were, because that's exactly what the assemblies of God's people are. An organism is living. It's part of the body of Christ, each one of us. Time is gone, but I thought we might just go through and mention the,
We got a little bit more that here that was supposed to be done, but let's go through just the 8 points that makes this up. First, because they accept no name but what is common to and inclusive of all believers, therefore refuse to recognize man-made and man-named sects and parties. You don't find such a thing in Scripture. They recognize and act upon the scriptural truth of the unity of the Church of God, which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, and every believer a member. Third, they own no authority but the Word of God for their manner of meeting and the maintenance of godly order in these meetings. Fourth, they are uncompromisingly loyal to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth, they welcome into their assemblies all whom Christ has saved to the glory of God. Sixth, they observe the ordinances given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ in scriptural manner. Seventh, they give liberty for the exercise of the priesthood of all believers and have room for the development of all the gifts given by the risen head of the church. You don't get that in a denomination at all. You got one man, one or two men running the organization. They set up and organize everything that's done in it. Eighth, their gospel activity is governed by the principles laid down in God's word. All right, let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon the world, really. But the only real peace is to those that have trusted Christ as Savior. Once we've trusted the Lord as our Savior, we have peace with God. And for those that don't have it, they should have the peace of God. No matter what happens, we know that God is in control and that nothing will happen except that He allows it. Even things that seem to be terrible. Many times we look back and realize it wasn't all that bad. At the time it would seem awful. But the Lord gives us the needed strength, for my grace is sufficient for you. People, all of us are alike. Some can handle things that others can't handle and vice versa. So He doesn't tempt or test us above that which we are able. So maybe we rejoice in our God and have the peace of God as well as peace with God. No matter what happens in the world, we know that it can only go but so far. It can only go as far as the Lord allows it. And we know too from all indications that the rapture, the catching away, the snatching away of the church is very close. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And woe betide those that will be left behind. Father, we think of those that are laid aside with illness. We ask if it's Thy mind and will that they might soon be raised up. Those that have lost loved ones, that they might be comforted. Others that will be traveling through the holidays, that Thou wouldst give them journeying mercies. And we think of the many that are on the roads, that are on the broad road as well to eternal damnation. In a moment, they could be gone. And our God doesn't promise us another moment. He says, behold, and wherever we find behold, we're to sit up and take notice. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not even a moment later, right now. So if there are those amongst us that are not saved, may they open their hearts and let the Savior of sinners come in. Now, Father, we ask that Thou would be with each of us. Take us to our several homes in safety.
be with us through the holiday tomorrow. And then we'll have the meeting this evening, the Lord willing. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.